And now hear the word of the Lord as I read from the 40th Psalm. I'm going to read the entire Psalm. I waited and waited and waited for God. At last He looked. Finally He listened. He lifted me out of the ditch, pulled me from deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. He taught me how to sing the latest God song, a praise song to our God. More and more people are seeing this. They enter the mystery, abandoning themselves to God. Blessed are you who give yourselves over to God. Turn your backs on the world's sure thing. Ignore what the world worships. The world's a huge stockpile of God wonders and God thoughts. Nothing and no one comes close to you. I start talking about you, telling what I know, and quickly run out of words. Neither numbers nor words account for you. Doing something for you, bringing something to you, that's not what you're after. Being religious, acting pious, that's not what you're asking for. You've opened my ears so I can listen. So I answered, I'm coming. I read in your letter what you wrote about me, and I'm coming to the party you're throwing for me. That's when God's word entered my life, became part of my very being. I've preached to you in the whole congregation. I've kept back nothing, God. You know that. I didn't keep the news of your ways a secret. Didn't keep it to myself. I told it all. How dependable you are. How thorough. I didn't hold back pieces of love and truth for myself alone. I told it all. Let the congregation know the whole story. And now, God, don't hold out on me. Don't hold back your passion, your love and truth. We're all that keeps me together. When troubles ganged up on me, a mob of sins past counting, I was so swamped by guilt, I couldn't see my way clear. More guilt in my heart than hair on my head. So heavy the guilt that my heart gave out. Soften up, God, and intervene. Hurry and give me some help so those who are trying to kidnap my soul will be embarrassed and lose face. So anyone who gets a kick out of making me miserable will be heckled and disgraced. So those who pray for my ruin will be booed and jeered without mercy. But all who are hunting for you, oh, let them sing and be happy. Let those who know what you're all about tell the world you're great and not quitting. And me? I'm a mess. I'm nothing and have nothing. Make something of me. You can do it. You've got what it takes, but God, don't put me off. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we bought our car a number of years ago, it didn't have a spare tire. Betsy's van that she drives all the time. So I thought at some point, it'd be a good thing to have a spare tire. Spare tire is a good thing to have, don't you think? So, being economically minded, I went to a junkyard and I found a rim and I found a tire and I had it mounted and inflated and I put it in the back of the car. Well, about a month or so ago, we were getting some work done on our car, and I said, I just haven't looked at it in a while. Would you check our spare out? And they did, and I said, this rim doesn't fit this car. For a number of years, Betsy's been driving in the car feeling assured that she was safe if she had a flat because her husband had seen to it that she would have a spare tire. Little did she know, it didn't fit. It just didn't fit. She was trusting, but not in the right place. She needed to put her trust somewhere else other than her husband's ability to see to it that she'd be safe and not high and dry if she got a flat. You see, she knows better now, and I think maybe she's repented since. I don't know. Now, what does that have to do with the 40th Psalm? Well, it actually has a lot to do with it. We think that the 40th Psalm, authored by David, was written about the same time as the two previous Psalms, Psalms 38 and 39. They kind of came along together. And so I want to read to you just a few selected verses from those two previous Psalms that are authored by David. My backside smarts from all your caning, God. I've lost 20 pounds in 2 months because of your accusation. My bones are brittle as dry sticks because of my sin. I'm swamped by my bad behavior, collapsed under gunny sacks of guilt. My groans, an old story to you. I'm on the edge of losing it. The pain in my gut keeps burning. I'm ready to tell my story of failure. I'm determined to watch steps and tongue so they don't land me in trouble. I decided to hold my tongue as long as wicked is in the room. How long do I have to live? Give me the bad news. You've kept me on pretty short rations. My life is strung up too short to be saved. We're just puffs of air. We're all shadows in a campfire. We're just spit in the wind. We make our pile and then we leave it. Oh God, listen to my prayer. My cry, open your ears. Don't be callous. Just look at these tears of mine. I'm a stranger here. I don't know my way. Give me a break. Cut me some slack before it's too late. Now that's what David was praying. And then he begins, that's from 38 and 39, and then he begins the 40th Psalm by saying, I waited and waited and waited for God. At last he looked. Finally he listened. He lifted me out of the ditch, pulled me from deep mud. He stood me on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip, and he taught me how to sing. Now, this says a lot about God. It says a lot about David, but it says a lot about you and I. Because you see, like all of us, David had a temptation to trust in other things. You know, we have a problem. Our temptation is to put our trust in something else. Well, you know, my wife might be in danger, so I'm going to make sure she's got a spare tire. I'm going to make sure she's taken care of. How many things are there that we trust in? We trust in our country. We trust in our money. We trust in our home. We trust in our family. You talked today, Gary, about your family and how much they cared for you and took you in. We trust in anything and everything. And most of the time, that works all right. Most of the time, I don't let Betsy down, I think. Now, you might want to talk to her afterwards, you know, but most of the time, I don't think I let her down. But you see, what happens is, in the midst of all of our trusting in stuff and things and people, what we easily forget is that the one that we can trust in, who will never fail us, who will never forsake us, is God, who made us. But what the psalmist brings out is that it's hard to figure sometimes. We wait and wait and wait. We ask and ask and ask. We wonder, we wonder, we wonder, and nothing seems to happen. Is God asleep? Has He gone off somewhere? Does He listen? Does He care? Is He there? How many times have we or people we known asked these questions? Where is God? Where is He when I need Him? Now this is the mystery. You know, if I understood everything there was to understood about God and I put it down, I believe I could become a bazillionaire and share all the books. You know, selling all the books. But there's much about God we don't understand. Why? Why did David, beloved as he was, have to wait so long? Why was he in a pit? Joseph, the patriarch Joseph, son of Jacob, future prime minister of Egypt, betrayed by his 10 brothers. They threw him into a well, into an open pit. And while he screamed and begged for his life, 17 years old, you know what his brothers did? They ate lunch and ignored him and debated on whether they would kill him or just sell him. We are told and there's a lot of strong tradition to support this, that on Thursday of Holy Week, the day we call Maundy Thursday, after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and carried away by Roman soldiers, there's a great deal of tradition that says that he was taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, that night. The home of Caiaphas, the high priest, is looks right across to the Temple Mount, to Mount Zion. So when you go into the house of Caiaphas, which they've excavated, we can go to, in the bottom of Caiaphas' home, there are dungeons. Preachers back then had jails in the parsonage. They had torture chambers in the basement. No, there aren't any at 908 West, whatever the name of that street is. There are no dungeons and there's no torture chambers. I do want you to know that, although maybe there's a secret chamber somewhere I don't know about. But Caiaphas also had, in the bottom of his house, he had a cistern. In the Middle East, people have cisterns, places to catch water, because water is rare there. I've been in the bottom of that cistern. It's about 30 feet deep from the mouth of it to the bottom of it. And they now have it open so that you can actually go into it. Tradition tells us that that night, and it wasn't the same on that night as it was when I went into it. On that night, it had to have been somewhat filled with water. And on that night, after Jesus was taken by the Roman soldiers to the house of Caiaphas, for safekeeping, they lowered him into the bottom of that cistern. Here he is, the Son of God. He's committed no sin. He's been passionate for the cause of God. And here he is, on the last night of his time on the earth. He spends it in a dark hole in the ground with no light, with water, damp, dark. Not a single friendly soul was anywhere to be seen. There was not a friendly voice. There was no one anywhere that he could see or hear that he could call on. His disciples and friends had all abandoned him, and one of them had betrayed him. Why would God do that? Why would God remain silent all through the night, through the next day, and watch as his son perishes, dies as a criminal? We know part of that story now. But what would it have looked like at the time to those who knew Jesus, to those who knew what he was like, to those who saw the genuineness of his life, who understood the passion with which he had served God? And here he is, abandoned by friends, by almost all his family, and seemingly by God himself. How could they make sense of it? How could they understand it? So we come to David. He says, I'm in despair. He says, troubles are ganging up on me. I'm swamped by guilt. There are those who are trying to kidnap my soul. And me, he says in the last verses, I'm a mess. I'm nothing and have nothing. Make something out of me. I think perhaps in those last lines, there's a clue, there's a hint as to why these things happen to us. Why we, with the greatest of intentions, loving God, wanting to do His will, why sometimes we're more aware of the troubles that swamp our souls than the blessings that flood our life. Why is it that sometimes the heaven seems like brass, and the light that we hoped that would lighten our path is nothing but darkness? Why is it that sometimes our friends walk away and our enemies are multiplied? Why is it that sometimes when we think we've done everything right, it seems like everything goes wrong? Why is that? I think in these last lines, we find a clue to the answer. And me, David says, I'm a mess. I'm nothing and have nothing. Make something of me. You can do it. You've got what it takes, but God, don't put me off. You know, it seems like it took failure. It seems like it took despair. It seems like it took everything going wrong in his life that he had tried to make right. It seems like it took all of that to bring David to the end of himself. It's only at the end. It's only at the end of these three psalms. It's at the end of these three psalms that David confesses, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I got nothing and I can't do a thing. I'm a mess. God, make something out of me. See, when all is said and done, we think a lot more of ourselves than we ought to. We think we know more. We think we're better. We think we're stronger. We think we're wiser and smarter and prettier or better than we really are. He says in the 39th Psalm, oh, we're all puffs of air. We're shadows in a campfire. We're just spit in the wind. We make our pile and then we leave it. It seems like it takes a lot for us to be willing to take a long, hard, honest look at ourselves and to see ourselves as we really are, not the way we wish we were, not the way we want others to see us, but to see ourselves as we really are. It seems like it takes a lot. And God, who knows us, God who loves us, God who cares for us, knows that the soul that is deluded and blind to itself can never make it to the other side. Because you see, the first stage in salvation is to know you need it. It's only the person who knows that they got no chance. It's only the person who knows that they're lost seeks a guide. It's only the person who knows that their internet connection doesn't work, that they call somebody to fix it. It's only when we know we're hungry that we ask for food. It's only when we know that we're hopeless. It's only when we know that we can't help ourselves that we from our hearts ask for a Savior. But we're so easily deceived. My prayer is that we might come to the end of ourselves. My prayer is that we might somehow, before we have to be delivered into a pit of despair, before we have to experience what Joseph did, or what Jacob did alone in the desert, convinced of his own impending death. My hope and prayer is that before we come to that place, we might, like the prodigal son, without having to stoop to what he did, come to our senses. Come back to the Father. You know, we're told in the story of the prodigal son, we're told in that story, if you remember it, that the father, when his son was a long way off, says he saw him. He saw him. And he ran and embraced him. Let me ask you, how was it the father saw him when he was a long way off? Because he knew where he was. He knew where he was. Could not this father, who had all these resources, this wealthy man who had another son and servants, could he not have dispatched his servants to go and bring his boy home? Well, yes, he could have. But what he knew is, he knew that unless that son came back on his own, his heart would never be there. And your wise and loving Heavenly Father and my wise and loving Heavenly Father knows that unless or until we come to our own senses and know in our own experienced desperation that we are a mess, until we know that we are a mess, our heart will never be gods. And so God allows us to find our foolhardy way into a pit of despair. It's not because He doesn't love us. It's not because He doesn't see where we are. It's not because He doesn't know the predicament we're in. But He waits for us to give up on ourselves. He waits for us to have a healthy dose of honesty. And when we do, He lifted me out of the ditch, pulled me from the deep mud. He stood me on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. He taught me how to sing. Blessed are you who give yourselves over to God, who turn your back on this world's sure thing. May we be among those blessed who turn our back on the world's sure thing, the spare tire that won't work anyway, and trust in the God who can never fail us, who will never leave us, who will never desert us, and who waits for you and I to come to our senses, to realize that we're a mess, and we want to come home, and we'll find Him waiting. Please pray with me. Oh God, we truly are a mess. When we are stripped bare of what we think we know, of who we think we are, of the pride that we have in our reputation or our job or our accomplishments, when we are stripped bare of how strong we think we are, or how wise or how knowing or how good or how beautiful or handsome, when we're stripped bare of all the things that we hold on to so tightly and we count on so dearly, when we're stripped bare of all those things, at the heart of us, we're a mess. You died, Lord Jesus, that we would not remain a mess. We are told that You became all that is detestable in sin, that we might become all that is good and beautiful in You. But we have to let go of it. Admit that we don't know, that we can't, that we're not. And it is that moment that we are filled with all that is. God, help us come to our senses and stay sensible as we look to You.